Thanks for listening to this message from Kingdom Life Church and Pastor Jamie Dixon. For more great content, visit our website, klcmaine.com.
All right. Luke chapter 8, verse 4 is where we're going to be. We have been in a series on the miraculous. And if you guys remember, a couple weeks ago, I spoke on a message, How Did We Get Here? And I use this kind of this story of how many marriages and many marriages I counsel on years of arguments and fights and just like, you know, I mean, it's like when you get married, all of a sudden it's like, oh, you're a little bit more broken than I thought, right? You know, you have worse days than I thought you had, you know, and you do some weird things. And how do you guys know when you get married, you've guarded your heart and life to be seen in this way where, where it's just like, I'm awesome and you're going to marry someone awesome and you like show the best parts of yourself. And so you're in love because all you've seen is the best parts of each other and you love each other and you work so hard on it and you go on your honeymoon and it's all just glorious and you buy a puppy and it's just like, life is amazing. But then all of a sudden, like when the dust settles, you start getting more comfortable in your own skin and life begins to happen. You have bad days at work. And then all of a sudden, some of those other parts of your unchanged nature, it starts being becomes very real around your spouse. And all of a sudden it's like, now I'm in this tension of like, I know the best parts of you, but I'm also seeing some of the worst parts of you, and I don't know how to love you the way that I did, knowing the things that I know now. Right? And that's real life. You're like, never. What? Stop. That's real life, right? And that's real about even friendship. For those, you know, it's just like, you just showed me a part of yourself that's just kind of like hard to love. And we have a really hard time having belief in each other and love. And then all of a sudden, you know, years and years go by of trying to manage fights and brokenness in a marriage. And all of a sudden, it's like, there's no love left. Where did all the love go? And what happened was that your brokenness in my feeling, it caused me to feel disappointment, and I don't know how to have the emotion of disappointment and love at the same time. One of those emotions has to win out, and disappointment slowly pushes love out of the relationship, and then all that's there is like, I'm just kind of disappointed. This is not the life that I thought or expected, and then so all of a sudden, there's just a lack of love, and the question always is, how did we get here, right? And I related that to the story of the church, who Jesus appears resurrected. This like glowing resurrected man appears to his disciples and goes, whoever believes and baptized will be saved. And these are the signs that will follow those who believe. They will lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. They'll cast out devils. They will handle snakes and not be bitten. They'll drink poison. And Jesus says, freely you've received, now freely give and go make disciples of nations, right? And then the disciples get together in the upper room and they're praying and tongues of fire appear on their head and they start speaking languages that they don't know and they come out like drunken men and they just start preaching the gospel with power and authority and 3,000 get saved and they start traveling the nations and signs and wonders and miracles are breaking out everywhere that they go to the point where their people are bringing their sick and their lame out in the streets for the disciples to walk by and power is breaking out. It's like the honeymoon. Woo! Right? This is Christianity! So Jesus said, these are signs that will follow those who believe. Just those who believe. And then you got them getting martyred in the streets, having visitations with angels, and like prison doors are opening. Like, this is the foundation of the church. And now Jonathan's like, yeah, I just kind of felt a crook in my neck. We prayed for someone, got loosened, and someone's like, whatever. How did we get here? How did we get here? How did we get from tongues of fire, being like in a state of like a drunken stupor, preaching the gospel in languages we've never learned, to like, yeah, I don't know so much about that whole like prophetic stuff. How did we get here? I'm sorry if I'm being rude. I just really, like, let's just be really, like, really honest about it. Like, how do we read the Bible and then just be okay with the Christianity that is now on the earth? Like, how do we do it? I'm so sorry if I'm being rude. I just don't know how we do it. How did we get here? And so I'm so sorry. I'm like really, truly sorry if I'm being rude. I don't mean to. I really do look at it. And I just really honestly feel like it's time for us to get back to the love that started it all. The church needs a little bit of marriage counseling. We need to get back to the love that started it all. We need to get back to the power that started it all. We've really now like latched on to, I love really eloquent guys that can just make everything make sense. I love that. But you know, Paul's like, I did not come with wise and persuasive speech, but demonstrations of the power of the Holy Spirit to shut up all your wisdom so that you'd listen to me. Right? He goes, I demonstrated first and then I talked after. We have a lot of people talking first with zero demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. And we wonder why now the church likes to follow men and not follow the movement of the Holy Spirit on their life. And I really believe it's time for us to get back to the foundations of our faith, which is that we lay hands on the sick and they do recover. That we do believe that the dead will be raised, the sick will be healed. That every time an impossible situation comes up, the whole church resounds in, I have faith for something impossible to happen for you. And I am sick and tired of everyone trying to excuse why maybe God won't do it instead of having faith that he will. And so there's a couple subjects I'm going to be hitting over the next couple weeks. And I loved last week, Jeremy just gave an incredible message on healing ministry and about how God heals the sick. And one of the things I loved about he brought is he took it away from the concept of gifting and brought it to the concept of love. That we have to reshape our mindset away from a gifting, like, well, I either have the gift or I don't, and go to the point where, well, love accomplishes all things. And this is something that I feel like we have a lot of authority to talk on because we get to mobilize hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people around the world on the streets to see the sick healed. And I put people on the streets and declare them that they are healers on the streets of these festivals, and they've never seen a healing in their life. But I do teach them how to love people that's right in front of them, how to reveal the Father's love, and then they see the most incredible miracles the world has ever seen. And I get excited. I'm going to actually probably next week, I'm probably going to go after some theological foundation to the miraculous. I don't have time this morning. So just like wet your whistle, I'm probably going to like actually be a little scandalous next week and go after some like fundamental biblical theology that just isn't there. Okay? And we're going to lay a foundation for what God wants to do and what the Bible actually says about healing and the prophetic and your life and how it relates to you. This week, I want to talk about something, and it's in Luke chapter 8. I want to talk about putting a demand on heaven for miraculous power. In Luke chapter 8, are you guys okay? In Luke chapter 8, verse 40, 40, 8, 4, Luke 8, 40. Is that right? It's there, right? Okay, all right. Just like, you guys are like, it's not there. I'm like, uh-oh. Like, all right. I'm just like, oh, shoot, I've been reading the wrong Bible. Just kidding. Luke 8, verse 40, when Jesus returned to Galilee, the crowds were overjoyed, for they'd been waiting for him to arrive. Just then, a man named Jairus, the leader of the local Jewish congregation, fell before Jesus' feet. He desperately begged him to come and to heal his 12-year-old daughter, his only child, because she was at the point of death. And Jesus started to go to his home to see her, but a large crowd was surrounding him. And the crowd that day was a woman who suffered greatly for 12 years from slow bleeding. And even though she had spent all she had on healers, she was still suffering. Pressing in through the crowd, everyone say pressing. Pressing in through the crowd, she came up behind Jesus and touched the tassel of his prayer shawl. And instantly her bleeding stopped and she was healed. And Jesus suddenly stopped and said to his disciples, someone touched me, who was it? And while they all denied it, Peter pointed out, Master, there's a lot of people touching you right now, trying to get close to you. The crowds are very thick. We can't walk through all these people without being jostled. And Jesus replied, yes, but listen to this, but I felt power surging through me when someone touched me to be healed, and they received their healing. When the woman realized that she couldn't hide any longer, she came and she fell at Jesus' feet before the entire crowd and declared, I was desperate to touch you, Jesus, for I knew that if I could touch even the fringe of your robe, I would be healed. Jesus responds, says, beloved daughter, your faith has made me release your healing. You may go with peace. Okay, so there's a crowd, but the crowd didn't draw the power. What drew the power? Faith. But what was her faith? Her faith wasn't her belief. It was her activity to persevere and push through the crowd until she could touch him. Now, listen, even touching him didn't release the power. What drew it out of him? It was the fierce faith to push through the crowd and to lay a hold of him that caused the power to be released. I don't know about you, but I want to feel a surge of power at all times when we come and to press into the heart of the Lord. I want to see the power of God released. I want to put a demand on heaven that says we need your power right now. What does that mean? That means that we have to have the pursuit, the heart, and the demand of the woman with the issue of the blood to push through the crowd and to lay hold of him. One element of putting a demand on heaven for miraculous power is recalibrating our expectation. Another word for expectation is hope. Your measure of hope is determined by what you believe, and the outcome of hope is faith. I'm going to talk to you about something that I've talked about many times. Please just stay with me. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, faith is a substance of things you hope for. It's the evidence of things you do not see. Faith is the substance of the things that you hope for. It is the evidence of things that are not seen. Let's talk about that. Faith is a substance. Something that's measurable. Something that has weight. Something that can be seen, felt, heard, or experienced. Faith is a substance. It is a substance of what? What is the substance made up of? Hope. What is hope? Hope is the internal construct of belief inside of you that determines how you behave and act. So faith is a substance of things that you hope for, is the evidence of things that you do not see. Faith is an active response to what you know to be true. You will not act out something that you do not believe in. So hope is the activity of your belief. Faith is not believing. That's hope. Faith is responding to what you believe in. Okay? And what is it? It is the evidence of things that you do not see. That means that your belief has not been created by what you see. Your belief has been created by what has been spoken to you. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? The word of the Lord. So it is created by, we have created a construct of belief based upon the word of the Lord that has created this belief system inside of me that my life reflects what I believe. And that means that there is a hidden, unseen world that the rest of the world is longing to look into, but they cannot measure. They cannot see. What is faith? Faith is the evidence of things that the whole world doesn't see yet. I believe that your healing is laid up for you in heaven. I believe that there is no sickness in heaven, so there should be no sickness on earth. So Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. That means that your healing is already in heaven. Cancer has already been dealt with in heaven. Sickness and disease already been dealt with in heaven. There are limbs that have been missing, they're already in heaven. There is a pain-free life that's already in heaven. He prayed, let the kingdom come on the earth as it already is in heaven. So faith is taking an unseen realm and bridging it into this natural realm, and his activity going, I believe that healing is laid up for you in heaven, so I'm going to reach into heaven and I'm going to bring it to the earth so that there's evidence of what I've been telling you. What I've been telling you, God is good and he loves you so much. Right? It is the evidence of things that you don't see. I don't see the goodness. I don't see the love. Oh, let me show you. Reach into heaven here's your healing. Is God good? One time on the city, on the streets of Salem, we do these every Halloween. We go down to this large Halloween party in Salem, Massachusetts, called the Haunted Happenings. And there's witches and warlocks, and there's a lot of spiritual activity that happens down there. So we go down the streets and we worship and pray to Jesus for 60 hours. And then we send 100 to 150 people onto the streets to lay hands on the sick and to prophesy and to encourage people on the streets and to bring the love of Jesus. Now, as we're down there, like, loving people in the crowd, unseen, loving on people, we'll pray for 200 to 1,000 people in one night. And when we're on the streets, there's another group of people that have bullhorns going, they're up there and with their Bibles, and they're going, "You have sinned. You're going to hell." And then it draws a crowd that actually knows Jesus better than these guys do. And they go, "No, I'm not." Right? Which, yes, okay, they don't have Jesus, so yes, right, theologically correct. But their point is that there's people in the crowd that don't have a relationship with Jesus going, "Jesus isn't that mean. You're mean." Right? It's kind of crazy when the world has better discernment than some Christians do. And but then it creates these scenes where people are angry because they're going, "That doesn't bear witness with me," and they're getting angry, and the only way they knew how to respond to it is anger. And I've watched, like, Christians in the world, like, actually getting fist fights, guys with bullhorns punching other guys, and demonstrations that get created, and these huge crowds get created. There's angst on the street, right? And so here we are then down the street going, "Jesus loves you, watch." And we demonstrate. And I remember we had this whole group of girls. They were all partying, and there's probably like 6 or 7 of them. And they had just come, and they were like talking about God. And that's the one nice thing about the bullhorn guys. They at least get the conversation going. And they start it, we end it, right? And so they're like kind of angry and going down the street and go, "Hey, who wants to be healed? Who's got pain in their body and they want to be healed?" And this group of girls comes up and goes, "Well, what is this?" And we go, "Well, does anyone have pain in your body?" And one girl goes, and they're all kind of like, who's going to say their pain first, you know? And one girl goes, "Well, I actually," and it's very simple. She goes, "I've been walking in heels and cobbles on the streets all night. Of course I have pain." We go, "Okay, watch this." Take her hand and go, "Jesus, we just thank you that there's no pain in you. So just let there be no pain right now in her body." All of her pain goes, and her friends watch her eyes, and she goes, "Oh my God, I was just playing, but the pain's really gone." Right? Now, how many of us know that at that point, everybody's got pain? Right? And so the next girl goes, I was ever since I was a little girl, I've had one foot that is like inches short of the, no, this is what she says. She said, "I have a serious back pain, and I've been out of alignment." And I go, and Derek was leading this team, and I go, "Have her sit down and command her leg to come out and to grow." And he's like, "I've never done that." I was like, "It doesn't matter, just do it." And this girl sits down, and I go, "Watch this, one leg's gonna be shorter than the other." She sits down, and sure enough, because I'm talking about like a distance like this far, like a very huge distance. And all her friends are like, "Oh my God, your leg is shorter than the other." And they're like kind of freaking out. And all of a sudden, this scene of these girls, like, because they're loud, they're probably a little tipsy, right? And they're so they're loud, they've called a whole crowd. There's a whole crowd watching. And I go, "Everyone, watch this." And Derek goes, "In Jesus' name, leg grow now." And the leg pops out like 2 inches. Pops out. Like, this just got like, now people are screaming, right? They're like, "Oh my God!" Right? And people are freaking out on the street. And this girl whips to me with the most serious face, and she goes, "What is this? Tell me right now." And I say, this is what I said. I said, "You know those guys down the street? They are representing religion. But you see what just happened?" She goes, "Yeah. We're representing Jesus, who's full of love and wants to meet you right here when you didn't expect it." Right? Listen, one message caused a heart that was hard. The demonstration of power was not just for the demonstration of power so that I could tell you about it. It was for her heart to open and go, "I'm listening, tell me." Right? And what we have to understand is that that moment, the unseen realm became visible to her because there was evidence in front of her eyes. Faith is a substance of things we hope for. It's the evidence of things that we do not see. The world won't listen because you're not presenting evidence. There's a court of law that's been set. Hell versus heaven. and we're sitting and watching, and someone has to demonstrate and say, the only way we can win in this court of law and win souls and bring them into liberty and freedom and say, you're not guilty. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus. They go, give me evidence. I'll give you evidence. We heal the sick and raise the dead, and we declare, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. No one's listening because there's no evidence. Faith is some of the things that you hope for, the evidence of things that you do not see. Right? Your faith has made you well. What did her faith look like? It looked like saying, if I can just get through that crowd and touch him, power will get released. Right? This is what I'm saying. We have to recalibrate our expectation. Because too many of us are willing to look at the crowd and go, I'll just hang out back here. Not enough people are saying, if I can just press through the crowd, I expect the power will get released. Why? Because we don't actually probably really believe it. We have to recalibrate our expectations that every time he walks in the room, that there's power that's available to the church. Well, what I mean is every time that we gather and where two or more agree on anything, there I'm in, I am in the midst of them. Where two or more agree on anything, I will do it in their, for them. It says that one can put 1,000 in flight, but two can put 10,000 in flight. We don't get it. We are not believing that there's power available to the church, so we're living in a way that doesn't expect there to be power. If it happens, it happens unbeknownst to us. We're not drawing and demanding, saying, there's power in heaven. Release it here. Where's the demand of the church that sees the crowd and go, I'm going to just push everybody out of the way? Right? Don't hurt anybody. But are you hearing what I'm saying? Are you guys okay? I just want to say one last thing. Why is this all important? And I know I'm preaching some stuff that you all have heard, but when God moves in power, and when you hear a testimony, and when you witness his miracle power, you become responsible to elevate your hope and expectation. I could bring Mike Panosian up here to show you a man that 1 week ago could not move. He was stiff as a board because of all the metal in his body. And I'm watching this man move his neck around, even though the doctors just put pounds of metal in his body. Listen. If you witnessed that miracle that night, you now have become responsible to elevate your expectation. That when you see someone goes, I have metal in my body, you go, I actually have evidence that that can change. So my expectation just changed. I actually fear that the church witnesses power and doesn't change, becomes a church that begins to enter into sin. Because we become responsible for what we know. When God moves, or you witness him move, or hear a testimony of him moving, we are not allowed to approach him or the impossibilities around us the same. Faith is an active response to our hope. Hope is a collection of our beliefs, and our beliefs begin with a thought. If we're not expecting God to move on our life and our situations or the situations around us, if we immediately are shrinking back in doubt, unbelief, and fear, that means that we're giving way to a thought that is a lie. We've invited a virus that's destroying our hope into our mindsets. And what we're allowing is allowing to deconstruct what God has actually said to us, and we're allowing a lie to corrupt what God has said and done. And when we allow those thoughts to exist, well, maybe it's just, maybe it doesn't happen to me. Maybe it happens to somebody else. Maybe that sin that I committed yesterday is the very thing hindering his power from moving today. Maybe it's fake. Maybe it was emotions. Maybe it wasn't real. Maybe it was this. All of a sudden, we start entertaining thoughts that are corruptive to faith. And then all of a sudden, when we entertain it, we're entertaining a lie, and it begins to destroy the very thing that God began to do in your heart and your life. Maybe this, maybe that. Why? Because beliefs begin with a thought. If we don't have expectations, I can probably find your limited expectations back to a thought that you entertained. The moment we entertain a lie, it's like inviting a virus to wage war with your faith. If we're dragging our feet in every opportunity that God desires to move in, there's an illegal thought that's at war with your hope. What does it say? Take every thought captive and bring it into obedience to Jesus Christ, punishing it with all truth. What does that mean? That means that there's an illegal thought that's wreaking havoc on your life. And Jesus gave you a badge of authority to go find stray thoughts and to bring them back to imprison them with truth. Literally, it's like there's a criminal that is stealing every ounce of hope inside of you. He's breaking in and destroying lives, and it's an injustice. Here's a badge of authority. Go find it and arrest it and bring it back to justice. He's setting you on assignment. Where are you setting you on assignment on? In the world of thought. Because if that woman didn't believe, then she wouldn't push through the crowd. If you want to push through the crowd and put demand on heaven, you've got to wage war over your beliefs. Do you believe that he's Jehovah Rapha, my healer? Do you believe that healing is the children's bread? Do you believe that God speaks to you? Do you believe that his blood was more than enough to make you the righteous of God in Christ Jesus? Do you believe that you are not guilty, but you are alive? That we've all fallen short of the glory, but it's his nature and his blood that makes you worthy. Your sin, if this is a matter of sin and all that kind of stuff, none of us have a chance. The enemy's the one coming and lying in about you lack this and you lack that and you lack that. Yeah, it's the truth. But there's a greater reality and truth. It's the blood of the slain lamb that made you righteous and clean. I don't care what you've done. Listen, when I can get on the streets of Salem and take a guy that doesn't know Jesus and I can lay hands on his friend and he gets well, and I say, hey, why don't you lay hands on your friend? He's like, I don't know if I believe in this. I go, yeah, but do you love your friend? Do you want to see Jesus move? And he goes, yeah, just repeat after me. And when unsaved people are laying hands on people and going, in Jesus' name, be healed, and they're recovering, I know that's crazy to you, but that's how good God is. And that's how available healing is to you, is that God wants to use you to speak life and to prophesy and to pull on miraculous powers. This isn't weird. This is the foundations of your faith. It's the foundations of all of our faith, and we've been denying it. We have a form of godliness, but we deny its power. We're talking about the goodness of God, but not demonstrating the goodness of God. We've got to get back to our roots, where this is no longer weird, but this is normal Christianity. Listen, last thing, and we're done. I'm sorry that we've gone a little longer than I expected this morning. Are you okay? Moms, I'm so sorry. If we consider the thoughts and the lies and the accusations of our life, the worry, the shame, the guilt, the discouragement, all that kind of stuff, as a crowd that's trying to keep you from getting to Jesus, then putting a demand of heaven looks like pushing through the crowd and laying a hold of him. Pushing through every lie, every intimidating thought, every unbelief, every doubt, pushing through the crowd and laying a hold of him. This morning, if we want to create an environment and a culture that puts a demand on heaven, we have to wage war on what we believe so that there's an availability for God to move. Because I want the surge of power from the hem of his garment. Every time we gather, we have to recalibrate what we expect. In order to recalibrate what we expect, we have to get back to what we believe. Why don't you stand with me? Happy Mother's Day. A lot of you in the room are here because a mom prayed for you. That was a miracle, wasn't it? One of the cool things was Shannon and I were talking about that verse in Genesis. And what's so cool, you know, one of the miracles that I'm believing for in Kingdom Life Church is people being entirely set free from condemnation and shame of who they formerly were. I guess that's a miracle when people get completely set free and are completely able to step in what God called them to. What I love about that message she shared is that the name Eve was given after the fall. And the name Eve was a declaration of who she was. And it was like God saying, you're not the fallen one in the garden, you're Eve. And when Adam did that, he demonstrated the heart of the Lord by saying, I'm going to give her a name that anchors her through all seasons of life to remind her who she is, that she never goes back to the shame of her youth, but she remembers every time her name is mentioned, Eve, mother of all living things. Eve, mother of all living things. You are not allowed to think that you are the fallen one in the garden. It's all because of you. My response to you is, you are Eve, the mother of all living things. Man, I don't know about you, but if we want to see a miracle culture where people are getting set free, we have to remind them that you are not your greatest disappointments and failures in life. You are exactly what God is saying about you, even in the face of some of the greatest failures. This is why we have to like be aware. And one of the things I loved about Sunday night when God was moving and prophetic words were happening, I loved the whole church going, yeah, that's right about them. I believe that word. Because now, you know, when Jonathan, you're going to be leading worship. Jonathan, are you leading worship? We had little Gracie, you know, Gracie on Saturday. She got a word about poetry. And everyone's going, Gracie, you writing poetry? Gracie, you writing poetry? Gracie, are you writing poetry? Every day someone's asking her if she's writing. Why? Because there's a group of people saying, I know who you are. And calling and encouraging each other. And in the hardest moments, don't forget God said this about you and I will keep championing it over you. I just say all that to say, we want to create a miracle culture. We got to wage war over what we believe and stop going back to places of shame and the pitfalls of failures, but keep declaring the truth over each other, keep building our faith, and keep waging war over thoughts and lies and doubt and unbelief and shame and guilt and condemnation. We've got to get set free and wage war and push, like the woman with the issue of the blood, push through the crowd and lay a hold of him. Can you just hold out your hands before the Lord this morning? Heavenly Father. Thank you.